Welcome to the Lebo Lion Show, the biggest marketing and business podcast on the African continent. This is a learning hub where we share marketing, social media, and monetization resources that entrepreneurs, professionals, and creatives need to build the lives and businesses of their dreams. We do this through masterclasses and conversations with experts and thought leaders in various industries. On this podcast, we believe that your mindset is the most powerful tool you have to succeed. Come on a journey with us. Let's explore the world of business, money, and mindset from a growth perspective. Are you ready to go? Because 2023 has started and it's about to become the best year of your life. My name is Lebo Lion, the voice of marketing, and I will be your host for the Lebo Lion Show. Let's go.
Come, let me teach you a lesson. Come, let me teach you a lesson. Level line with the tweets. Follow me back to my nest. Level line with the podcast. Teach you lesson because I got class. Level line with the impact. You be lying, that's a real fact. Come, let me teach you a lesson. Come, let me teach you a lesson. Level line with the tweets. Follow me back to my nest.
Welcome to the Lebo Lion Show, and now officially the 580K Kota Show. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about from Bulelani's podcast. And thank you so much for all of the attention, the engagement, the comments, everything, the retweeting. You guys have really amplified this podcast. And welcome to all the new community members of the Lebo Lion Show. You are in for a treat. As you guys know, we don't introduce our guests when they come on our podcast. They introduce themselves. But before we do that, don't forget to like, share, subscribe. Do all the right things that get people to share this podcast, to engage with this podcast, and to learn from this podcast. So today's episode is really special to me. And it was the brainchild of one of our panelists today. And basically she came to me and she said, Lebo, we need to have more inclusive conversations on your podcast. I mean, I love what you're already doing, but let's include more people. Let's represent more voices. And I said, I hear you and I want to do it the right way. It's taken me some time, but I think I found the right people to get us started with this conversation. And this is not going to be the only one. We're going to have more, because I want this to be a thread in our podcast. So without further ado, let me let our guests introduce themselves. Anele, welcome to the show. Please tell everyone who you are.
Sure. the best way to describe myself, I can safely say there's intersectionality that I can use, because I'm a clinical psychologist, I am a spiritual healer, I'm an academic, and I think this new thing now, getting to social media space, I'm not sure if I'm an influencer or what. So the best possible way of describing myself is an intersectional view, because there are many moving parts that I use to define who am I as a person. But beyond being all of these things that I've described, I consider myself to be a very complex human being, but quite interesting to get to know all of these aspects of my identity as a person. You can imagine being a queer person, being a psychologist, identifying as Christian, but also practicing ancestral rituals and practices.
Yes.
And that's why intersectionality is a beautiful way of using this as a conversion space that brings me to be this complex human being.
Intersectionality, I really like that word. Thank you for that. And we're going to get into that. You know about you. Jimmy, please introduce yourself.
Am I getting a job at the Level Lion show?
Maybe. I mean, you came up with this concept. You came up with this panel. So
I think
definitely.
It was really, really important. But to say the least, my name is Dumele Mogwatlo, popularly known as Dumi Powerhouse. I am, you know, I like describing myself as a disruptor with beauty, brains, and bravado. And let me break it down. When I say beauty, it's the stuff that I do in beauty, like makeup, beauty influencing, and lifestyle influencing. Brains, I'm a qualified strategist. I have an honors in corporate communications, Stratcom. And a lot of people don't know that. They always think, you know, I only do makeup because they see me doing makeup or styling, whatever the case is, on social media. Brains, that's that. And I'm a strategist. I mean, that's why we thought about this.
Yes.
And I spoke to you about this.
Yes.
And we have really stimulating conversations. So yeah, I'm a smart one as well. So there's that. The bravado side is the side that you see where I just explore life in a lens of my own. And, you know, I've always said I want to rewrite the story of a rural queer person, because I grew up in the rural areas of Limpopo, Ramashashani. And I want to rewrite what it means to be queer, what it means to be in the rural areas, from the rural areas, and what it means to be a successful queer person from the rural areas. So that's basically who I am.
Beauty, brains, and bravado.
Yeah.
I love that. Trademark that. Lindani, please introduce yourself.
Oh my God, the intros have been so hectic. I can't compete with that. I cannot. I'll keep mine very simple.
Yeah.
I'm a fashion guru. I'm a stylist. I'm a designer. I'm a dad. I'm divorced. I'm Christian. Proudly gay. I can say it now. Proudly gay.
Why are you saying it to me?
Because our journey. Yeah. If you guys stick around, you'll find out we have a journey.
I'm joking.
But yeah, I'm a business person, you know, and I only see it now that I'm actually a business person. I've always locked myself in a box that I'm just a stylist or just a designer.
Yeah.
But my brand is growing every day, and I'm a business, and I make money from this, and other people are starting to be part of this big giant that I'm becoming.
Yes.
So I'm definitely a fashion giant, a fashion guru. I'm definitely a role model. I'm definitely a trendsetter. I'm definitely...
You should see his pants.
Yes, I'm a trendsetter.
These pants are amazing.
I'm a trend, and people copy me, and
yeah,
they won't give me credit. It's okay, guys. Come on, steal. Even this look, go and remake it. I'm watching you guys. I'll see you on Instagram.
Yeah.
You know, but more than anything, I'm controversial. You know, like he said earlier, I'm gay and Christian. Those two are not supposed to be in the same room, but we'll unfold and break it down.
I am so happy. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. And I'm so happy that we have such a diverse panel. You all have different stories, you have different backgrounds, and they merge to create really phenomenal human beings. So one of the reasons why we wanted to have this panel, guys, is because there's so much misinformation online about the queer community. And I can say, just from my own personal experience, that I thought I knew, but I don't know anything. You know, it's not enough to have gay friends or to go to Pride, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You really do have to form relationships with people to understand what their lived experience is and how to approach them, how to respect them, how to, you know, also allow them to live a life that has dignity, you know. So that's what this podcast is about today. And I'm hoping that anyone who's listening can listen with an open mind and understand that we are teaching each other. We are learning. So no judgment here. We're here to learn, and I want to be corrected if I do go in the wrong direction. So let's start with it. Before we go into our stories, can anybody on our panel describe or define or explain to us what queer means? We hear this word so often, but what is it to be queer?
Yeah, I'll start from the whole queer... Queer movement began in the US, and there's a strong historical academic understanding that gives us a perspective that queerness emerged as a derogative kind of word that we use to denote or kind of define people that identified as non-heterosexual or non-normative identities. So there's that strong history that is around being queer and American words that have been used to describe gay people and that. But movements over time have begun to say, let's use this word as an umbrella term academically, as social scientists, because social scientists thrive in making sure that there are normative, useful words that the community can use to identify. So now with the movement of queer identities, there's a suggestion that to say anyone who identifies as non-heterosexual can be accommodated, not even accommodated, belongs to this one body of understanding. I mean, and I will tell you, in the Christian community, we believe in the Eucharist and all of those kind of things. But if you think of queer identities, it's anyone who does not subscribe to the compulsory heteronormative way that dictates that one should be this way.
Sure.
Now, if we then going to break it down as to what does this mean in reality when we speak of queer identity or the queer community, this is then now we speak of the LGBTIQ plus a community, which then holds space for different kinds of identities that if as a non-normative person who identifies in terms of my sexual orientation, my gender identity, my gender expressions, my sexual orientation, then we can then speak of the lesbian community. Even within that lesbian community, there are different identities within being lesbians,
yeah.
Right? And I want to delineate away from the concept of people. All we know when you think of lesbian women is bush and fern.
Yes.
And some of these terminologies within the queer understanding, they are not about how we sleep, but it's about identity and embodiment and expression.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If we then speak of the gay community, we speak of men who are physically, emotionally attracted to other men, and that's a non-normative construct. And again, within that gay community, we then have sub-identities.
Yeah.
And within those identities, there are queer politics, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now we've got, and again, I want to highlight on this thing that people, being top or bottom, versatile, is not an identity.
Yes.
It's a sexual preference.
It is,
yes,
a sexual preference.
That
being,
yeah,
top or bottom is not an identity.
It's
a sexual
preference.
And
can change, by the way.
And
it
can change.
And it can change over time,
yeah,
right? And again, this whole idea of understanding and unpacking what queerness means. And we then speak of we people who are bisexual. Bisexuality can be an identity. It can also be an expression. It can also be a sexual behavior.
Yeah.
But in the way of how people think of it, it's kind of problematized in society.
Yeah.
Then we speak of trans bodies. I mean, she can speak better from a lived experience and what that is. But again, within these, we need to find the right language of naming these identities, because people would say, you are born a female or you are born a... No. Those are social concepts that then get embodied as one goes to understand who they are.
And that's why we say they, them, because you can't say you were born a woman. You were born you.
You were born you, but you were assigned gender at birth. If you have a penis, you're assigned male at birth.
Mm.
If you have a vagina, you're assigned female at birth, you know? And people grow up, like, I'm interjecting now.
Yes, it's
and a lot of people grow up, and then you realize that actually, I'm actually a girl.
You see, Dumi, and I love that you said that, because I have the worst conversations with people where I hear them say, so you just get to choose. You wake up, and then today you want to be a boy, tomorrow you want to be a girl. Tell us why that is such a damaging logic, and please explain to people why you're not choosing, per se.
Mm.
I think, let me give it context as well to say, for a very long time, we didn't have, like, you know, literature around well, personally, I don't have literature around sexuality and gender identities and, you know, just the LGBTQI community. I mean, when I was younger, I remember the first time I saw a lesbian woman, I was surprised. I was like, I could feel a sense of connection in terms of the fact that there are people that look like me, or there are people that maybe belong to my community. And this is hindsight. It's not that I'm seeing it physically. At that time, I didn't understand it, but, you know, it resonated as well. So you become different people until you settle into who you are, you know. For a very long time, you know, I've identified as a gay man growing up. And you grow up and realize and get to your personal truth to say, this is exactly who I am, you know. So there's no, I woke up and I chose today, I want to be a girl. And I think also the influence around, you know, and I've seen it lately with, you know, gay men wearing wigs, you know, still something that we still, you know, discussing with my friends, gay men waking up and putting on makeup and wearing wigs in a world that is still, you know, confused about, you know, the LGBTQI community. What, I mean, sometimes I say to my friends, sometimes it takes away from the true lived experience of a trans woman.
Yes.
Because they don't wake up to put on a wig for entertainment.
Yes.
That's who they are.
Yeah.
Yes, they may not pass or may not look a certain way, but that's a way for them to appear to the world. And I mean, all those things are like, you know, and that's why I speak about it on social media without speaking. Like, I'd have a transition where I'm with my beard or whatever, and quickly change into glam. And for me, it's a thing of, I just want to show people how, whether you, if, even if you're a trans woman, you are still who you are despite how you look. You know,
the makeup doesn't make you.
Yeah, the makeup doesn't make you. So I've said so much. I don't know if
I'm derailed. I'm loving how it's going, because it really unpacks the understanding and the definition that makes it more accessible.
Yeah.
Because we get fixated on definitions that do not have a sense of a lived experience.
Yeah.
And she's the true embodiment of speaking truth and realities of what it means to be trans, as opposed to someone just defining it as being assigned as this, socially raised to be this person, but also then identity assimilations and negotiations that then happen as a result of that. So, which really brings the idea that it's not about definitions and us having this idea of what queerness means. And again, people can interpret what it means to be queer subjectively, from a lived experience, but also academically. And maybe just to wrap, to continue with that, with all of that she has said, it really makes us to see the complexities of gender, of gender identity, of gender socialization, of gender embodiments and gender expression, like what she mentioned, that with this idea and construct that even within these sub-identities of the queer community, there are politics of division. Right? She raised the whole idea that I personally, as a gay black man, I really battle with certain realities of sub-other communities.
True.
That I'd rather keep quiet because I speak from a place of judgment, because I never really understand what it means to be a queer trans man, trans woman. That really, at the end of the day, certain expressions confuse society. I hold so much empathy for trans bodies because it's a real lived experience that people, even us in the queer community, we haven't really got into the psyche and the actual experience of what it takes to redefine your life in a way that delineates away from social normatives. So for me, in simple terms, being queer is not a protest against normative ways of being, but it's moving away from binaries that limit and box people to be. Just because I don't want to be exclusionary, let me finish up the definition. Intersex bodies, people who are assigned a certain sex when they are born. And again, there's a lot of studies. Professor Anthony Brown has done beautiful research around experiences of people who are intersex, who they were chosen, their parents have chosen. And the findings in that study, where people, parents, by virtue of being assigned and cultural politics around that, that a parent chooses the penis, because the penis is a tool for social discourses and what it does and what it means.
Yes.
At the end of the day, then you identify as a trans woman and all of that, right? So intersex, then we've got people who are asexual, and it's debatable. Where does asexualism fit in the normative kind of queer understanding? And then Q and the plus accommodates for space to really make sense to say sexuality is fluid.
Yeah.
Orientation is fluid.
Yes.
We can't be fixed, we can't be boxed.
Yes.
Right? So ideally, with through this kind of work, I think we're trying to simplify, again, politics of all of these things that, ideally, if you talk about being queer in Soweto, it's a different ballgame.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you talk about being queer in Limpopo, in Limpopo,
yeah,
politics of capital, politics of who has what, for you to be able to identify as a trans man, that's being queer for me.
Wow, I hope that you heard what Anile said and what Dumi said, because there's so much to get from that and to learn from that. And I want to throw a question at the panel.
Yeah.
For anyone who's watching, they're thinking, okay, Anile said all these big words and I'm not really, it's not coming together. I need it to be simple for me. So if I meet a Dumi or an Anile, how do I approach you? How do we connect? How do we have a conversation? How do we start talking to each other?
As conversations would happen.
So what if I say, but I'm afraid that I'm not, you know, addressing you in the right way.
In the right way.
So do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm going, okay, I really do want to be part of this. I want to understand, but I don't even know how to start approaching a gay man or
a trans woman or a trans man.
Yeah, exactly. Like, how do we start with those conversations?
I think, you know, in South Africa, we still have a long way to go. I mean, I've worked in corporates where people from the US or other countries, the first thing when they introduce themselves, hi, my name is Dumi Powerhouse, and my pronouns are she and her. What are your pronouns?
Yeah.
What are pronouns in an African sense? Because some people are watching, they don't understand what pronouns are. What's a pronoun?
Oh my God.
Because our parents are watching and they're like getting a pronoun.
Africanizing queerness.
Yes. Right?
As to actually what really looks like an African queer identity.
Yeah.
That, yeah. I mean, I would say in an African context, pronouns are for respectability.
Yeah.
And honor and understanding that I'm acknowledging you beyond you being this person. So it's like when we say Molweni or Asanibonani, I'm not only acknowledging you, but I'm acknowledging the presence of those who I'm seeing and those who are who have lived before you and all of that. But I think for me it's about respectability and showing respect and acknowledgement. That's why people feel the need to really emphasize that I'm a he or a she. Because right in there, what Powerhouse mentioned, it's certain embodiments and representations of what we do. Now, people have got a certain image of what a gay person is.
Yeah.
We know powerful figures that
embody
the idea. Now, Dumi spoke about a cisgender man, but I identify as gay. Right? Now, in the typical mind, if I'm dressed like this, someone sees a man, I look like a man, right? However,
and a straight man.
In their mind, they think I'm a straight man.
Yeah.
But I happen to identify as a cisgender man because I'm a man. But my sexual orientation, I'm gay.
Yeah.
So what separates the gender identity from your
sexual orientation? For that, you know?
Yeah.
What Duma was saying, we don't have the capital to differentiate in all of that. So people still have that. If I say Lindani is gay, I'm expecting an feminine kind
presenting.
Of presenting.
Yeah.
What Duma was saying, now there are feminine gay men, which there are societal words, soft boys, champagne boys that people use to define that kind. But we don't know the fine line now. Are you trans?
Yes.
In the closet? or is it an expression? Mm. What exactly is this about? Mm. Because anyone who has a weave would imagine that you assume to be a trans woman. So what you're asking for is a very complex thing in reality.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And then you've got men like Lindani who may have had a heterosexual idea in terms of how they presented themselves in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now people get confused. How is Lindani gay?
Yeah.
And the whole wife.
And he just decided to change one day and become gay.
Yeah. So these embodiments and expressions become really complex. Because today, I may be a cisgender man, but I may feel I need a weave.
True.
That's an expression for that day.
Yeah.
But I may be kind of insensitive to a trans person who has done so much work psychologically and physically that for me, it looks like a personal choice of a day. But for me, it's my everyday struggle that has been throughout my childhood that now I've got the capital, I'm able to live this. But in the way of how you're presenting and embodying yourself, it looks like a choice.
Yeah.
Yes. So I meet you, and the first thing I should ask you is, what are your pronouns?
Yeah, generally, what are your pronouns? And I mean, even within the community, you know, and it's something that people have to personally equip themselves to know that it's just standard respect for people, you know? I mean, I walk into spaces and there are people who identify, oh, their pronouns rather are they and them.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why every time I walk into a space and I greet you, hi, Lebo, how are you?
Mm-hmm.
What are your pronouns?
Yeah.
You know, I'm so sorry, what are your pronouns?
Yes.
You know, for me, it's out of respect of, and I don't want to misgender you.
Yeah.
And which, you know, other people do it for their own reasons, just to remind you that we actually think you're not what you think you are, or what you really are, you know? So it's a thing of, and I don't even want us to, as a community, also waste our time on people that have set their minds to misunderstand us, you know? If I meet you and you make that mistake, and I rectify you, and we move forward, that just don't repeat it, then you know how to go forward to, I mean, relating or interacting with other people, you know? So it's kind of crazy, you know? Annele is explaining it perfectly that, you know, sometimes it's just expression, but I think the biggest overriding factor is the fact that we need to learn how to be respectful in terms of general human respect.
So you
walk in a room and you say, hi, my name is Itumeleng. My pronouns are she and her, and that is why we even have it on our social media sites. To say she, her, right? And if that is what you really big on, you want people to know and understand and respect who you are.
Yeah.
Not accept it.
Yes. Just respect.
Just respect who you are.
And in addition to that, I think of this thing, if you think of structures and order, at university you've got professor.
Yes.
You've got a doctor.
Yeah.
That helps you to understand how the system operates.
Mm.
In the context of African spirituality, for someone who we respect, I'm going to say Gogo Mpu. Right? So that's how I think of these, as beyond being labels, but I'm affirming your existence in who you are.
I see.
In academic spaces, it's what you do.
Mm.
You'll become a professor at university.
Mm-hmm.
But outside that, you can still choose to be named as that person, whoever your first name is.
Yeah.
But for gender identity and gender expression and sense of being validated in the world, it's beyond just a he or a she. But it's a matter of respect, see me beyond all of these imaginations of who you imagine me to be as a person.
Yes. Oh, I love this. Thank you. Okay, before we go into Lindani's story, because this is a topic we really are talking about, I just want to quickly touch on coming out. And I don't even know if that's the right term, right? So telling your community that this is who I am now, I'm not who you thought I was, this is actually who I am, and I'd like you to see me that way. For the young people who watch this podcast, and I get a lot of DMs from people who say, I want to tell my parents, or I want to tell my whoever, but I'm really afraid. I can't give them the tools to do that, you know? So let's talk about that. How does someone finally do that. Announce to their community that this is who I am.
I think we must start. Hold on, but before Lindani speaks about it, I think, and I'm speaking from a place of privilege, that I didn't have to do any of that, right? I didn't have to communicate. And I mean, I was raised by a mother who is in the rural area, so we barely have verbal communication about things. It's just the nod and understanding without the talking, right? But, you know, I was listening to a show the other day on radio, and someone was like, nobody owes you coming out.
Yes.
And I think it's, Lindani will also explain it, but however, what it also does is that when people are not able to come out, and we spoke a lot off air about, you know, having the economic power, it's so unfair that people have to have the economic power before they come out, because then I can buy my own stuff, so I don't need you. I can come here with a boyfriend. Yes. I can be my own person, you know. And it's such a huge pressure on the queer community for them to find a certain level of economic power for them to be able to live their truth, you know. But I mean, Lindani, you can come out.
That's why I can come out. I'm two ways about it. There's a part of me that says, you don't have to come out. You don't owe anybody an explanation.
Yeah.
But there's a part of me that says it's a bit selfish not to come out, because it's important, like we said earlier, to educate people how you want to be called, how you want to be treated. Mm. But also, as a black person, the expectation would be window that you must have a wife. No, it's not going to happen when you're gay.
Yeah.
So you also going there, which, you know, actually, I'm lesbian. I'm not going to have a husband. I might actually not have kids.
Yeah.
So there's that part of it. So it's a bit of a tricky one. Should we come out? Should we not? Why are we coming out? Are we coming out because we want to be seen and heard? Or are we coming out because we are already dealing with the expectations that they expect you to be a wife and a husband and a future father and a future mother? In my journey, I never came out to my family because they assumed I was straight. And I did, by the way. I mean, what are we discussing? Yes. And then when somebody meets me now, they're like, but why did you marry a woman? Didn't you know you were gay? You wasted the poor girl's time. So the biggest judgment I get is like, you wasted the girl's time. Didn't you know you were gay? And I think the part of being gay that we never speak about is that not everybody knows instantly. There are people who know when they are 30 that I'm actually gay. I've been, and you're like, but you're 30, you should know by 16. No, honey, it's not that easy. If that was easy for you, great for you, clapping hands for you. I knew when I was 25 that actually that's not, you know.
Is it also knowing, or is it, and I'm asking this,
suppressing.
Is it suppressing it based on, for instance, you're a Christian and you come from a staunch Christian family who are staunch, traditional family, is it suppressed? Because let's be honest, you didn't know when you were 25.
Yes,
you butana matot.
No, okay, I'm glad we're here, and I want us to have a very open conversation. So I was in a journey where I dated boys, and I'm like, not really, and I went to girls. And I think from a psychology point of view, my therapist always asks me, what made you go back to girls after being with boys? I said to her, there's a part of me that was like, something is not adding up, and that's why I ended up having a wife and getting married. But I did the boy journey to be like, maybe I'm gay, but actually no, I prefer having a wife. But in the marriage, when I had the wife, so when I was allowed to marry a wife and be a husband, now what, no one is stopping me. I am my own man. I'm like, actually, this is not working out for me. The marriage is not working out for me. Being with someone is not working. And the third part is being a straight man is not working out for me. People ask me, did you divorce your wife because you're gay? The answer is no. I divorced my ex-wife because it was just not working out. We're not compatible. It was just not working. After I divorced my ex-wife, I then had two girlfriends. Then I was like, actually, no. Then I dated boys after, and I've never turned back, by the way. That's why I said to you earlier, I'm proudly gay because... But I had to go through that journey, and I'm more sure, I'm more assertive that I'm gay, and I'll never go back to women. And I respect people who are in the closet. I respect bisexual people. I respect all types of people because my journey is unique. But you can never come to me and say to me, what took you so long? And like I get your question, was I suppressing it because of the religion or my granny or this? No, I was not. there's a part of me that I was a bit confused. There's a part of me that was like, maybe I'm a bit of both. I had a journey in my life where I think in my 20s where I was like, maybe I'm bi because I actually enjoy both. Mm. But actually, I like girls more. You know, actually, I like boys. I went through the journey.
Yeah.
And this is a personal journey. So forget the religion, forget my granny, forget everything else. So I'm like, maybe I want both. But now I know I want boys and I love boys.
What's important?
I also think it's also like what Lindani is saying. It's a very personal journey. And I think let's not take away the safety part of you coming out.
Yes.
We come from different backgrounds. I might have been lucky in the fact that I was able to live my life freely and be truthful to myself, but somebody else does not have that kind of opportunity or that kind of allowance to be themselves or to live their true selves.
And I think what I take out from Lindani's narrative is self-awareness, personal journey, and the language capital that comes out of a journey. And this is what, for me, Lindani's way of articulating an experience is quite complex in a way that he's got the language and the capital to name what he's been going through over time. And this is a classical example of what a queer person is and what queerness means. In that view, for someone who's watching it from sitting and actually asking, what is this really about with Lindani's story? We hear sincerity as to how complex it is to categorize self and identity beyond constructs. Because at the end of the day, what Lindani says, I gave myself permission to figure out what this is for myself.
We need people like you. We need people like you to break things down.
Before I can give it to you, let it make sense
to me.
That I had to undergo every trajectory of every experience to say, actually, does this work for me? Doesn't it work? It's not as clear-cut as saying, I'm gay, I'm bisexual, This is why people are confused, that sexual orientation is a fluid process. It's not something that you can just think out of a day. And what I'm hearing from Lindani is that he has to make careful considerations. I admire Lindani, your integrity in how you negotiated your journey of actually fully being comfortable in who you are. And today, you're actually saying, I have done everything I needed to do to be congruent with myself.
There's no turning
and
back.
And everything besides not turning back or not, at least I'm whole. I'm integrated. Whereas a number of people who are not yet there, this disintegration. Because there are many moving parts that have not yet consolidated psychologically for this person to have the language and the capital to say, this is who am I. It's about self.
It's about
placing
self.
Within these ideas. But people are so fixated as to, we're dating girls, it means we're having sex and all of that.
Yeah.
I always say to people, there's no way I am not going to be turned on if I see a sexually appealing thing. I may see a woman with her butt and all of that. I'm not desiring her. But the way of how mind thinks and associate things, chances are maybe turned on. But I'm not interested in having sex with her.
That's absolutely true. I mean, even straight women can be attracted to gay men. Because they're good looking. It doesn't mean I'm going to sleep with him or have a relationship with him. So there is a lot of judgment in that conversation, right?
So,
where
this whole thing of coming up for me, it's very frustrating because it really gives privilege to heterosexuality. That at the end of the day, we should worship binaries. We should worship, because it's compulsory heteronormativity that says, come out. For what?
Exactly.
For social order.
Anything.
Heterosexuality has to do with order and normatives.
Yes.
Us, we are all seen as protesters against nature. And again, Lindan will tell you, he's been told, he's ungodly, he's demonic, and all of that. And I always say, if God is an embodiment of who am I, it means God is gay.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
also, I'm
happy with that statement. But also for me, I said to my best friend recently, and I said to her, if we say that being gay is a sin, if we say being gay is wrong, we need to question, do we believe God even created gay people? Or were gay people created by a different God? Is there a God for gay people? Because clearly, if being gay is a sin, there's no way we are made by the God, by this God we are praying to, firstly. But secondly, if we believe that gay people are going to hell, are you telling me that God in heaven sat and said, I will create these people, but the end result is hell? That is ridiculous.
And this is why I say, for me, in my view, if there's a theological construct of Imago Dei that says we are created in the likeness, in the image of God.
Yes.
So if anything that is of God is created by God,
mm-hmm.
even the queer community embraces who God is.
Yeah.
And that's why I say God is gay.
God lives within me as me.
Yeah.
So actually, God is wherever you are.
God whoever is gay. God is.
Yeah, whoever God is. Yeah. Exactly.
But also we Christians, we also we say, there are days we say, God is spirit. Then you say, no, but God is a man who sits on a throne. Then you're like, oh, okay, which one is it? Is he a man who is like judgmental and carrying a stick and saying, you are going to hell? Or is God really a spirit? Because if he says a spirit, then he can be anything. He can be gay. He can be straight.
I have to put out a disclaimer with this conversation that nobody is trying to drag religion
yeah.
in our conversation. We are having a conversation, which means we are just proposing different ways of looking at things. We're not saying one thing is right or wrong.
And they must not comment on the show with Bible scriptures, because we're not going there. Please don't quote Leviticus and Deuteronomy and tell us how the Bible... No, please
and
do not.
Paul.
And Paul, please do not.
It's the people with the faith. It's the people with the faith that are going to comment and say, you are a sin, you are this, you are that.
Yeah.
And the Bible says you can't cut your hair on the sides.
Yeah.
You can't cut the sides.
But the Bible says also we can't mix fabric. The Bible says you can't eat lobster. I mean, let's stop living, clearly. Like,
yeah.
really.
Yeah.
You
so,
know?
So
and,
let's,
okay,
let's
sorry.
Talk about this. No. You can continue.
So I said earlier off air that I'm a very liberated and a very different Christian. I'm at a point in my life where I've accepted that the Bible was not written by God.
Mm.
The Bible was written by human beings, but we were taught or made to believe that the Bible was written by God. I don't believe God sat down and wrote the Bible. You can argue with me until you are blue. I refuse to believe that. So the human beings who say, hey, God said this to me to tell you that you are going to hell, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe God wrote the Bible. And that's why the Bible is the way it is. It has no space and no room for us as queer people, because if the Bible was written by God, there will be a chapter about us queer people, because we exist and God made us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I also just want to speak about, you know, I grew up going to church. Like, I was a part of the worship team and whatever. And there was a point where, you know, when you're like adolescent stage, grade 10, 11, I stopped going to church for quite a long time. And now that I think about it as a smart adult who has been through life, I think about the fact that sometimes, like how both of them were saying that the society, or the heteronormative society, said there's black and white, there's no gray area. And it is those constructs in, you know, Christianity or traditional, or how do I say it? That's called?
Isintu.
Isintu. That says you can't be this, you can't be that.
Yeah.
And I had to unlearn a lot of things to be okay with who I am and who I think God wanted me to be.
That's,
you know,
consolidation.
That's consolidation. So I want to phrase this properly, but is religion, are you guys saying that religion is anti-queerness?
For me, it's how scripture, if you think of religion, we think of also theology,
mm-hmm.
because there are different kinds of theologies. But if you look at one dominant lens of using Christian theology, it's in, the violence comes from the interpretation of scripture.
Come on.
And the selection of certain scriptures. The Bible in its own, in my view, it's the embodiment of God's grace. Right? How can grace be discriminatory?
Yeah.
Because if Jesus was the coolest guy, if Jesus could take everybody, gather them and say, if out of what this woman has done, take a stone and cast this woman if you are not a sinner. How can the very same Jesus discriminate and speak unkindly of humanity, that which is of God, that which is of divine nature? How can it be sinful to God? So for me, it's in the way of how scripture has been violently used to pull out certain... Because if you look at the story of Leviticus, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the context was different in
how I was going to go there, actually.
So pastors and people use the Bible and queer theology to bring God, who is a judgmental God, for this particular population. However, in its purity, grace, if we speak of grace as a construct of unmerited favor of God, there's no way the Bible itself is discriminatory, but it's in the way of how we use scripture and certain hermeneutics of interpretation that we then use. If you go to the New Testament, Apostle Paul is very kind of unclear about his stance, which you even wonder, like, Paul, were you really straight?
Hey, lawyer, because, lawyer, food.
Right. It is the only person, and he's the only person who brings out the scriptures. But if you look at Paul's book theologically, if you're using hermeneutics of interpretation and really bringing it out, what was the text intending? It doesn't say what Christians used to say. It's just that a lot of our Christians are not empowered enough to understand the role of scripture and scriptural interpretation and bringing it into context as to what does it say to us in this day.
I love that. I mean, every single oppressive regime in history has used the Bible support its regime, right? So we know that it's not the Bible that's the problem, it's how we interpret it.
But just to add on what he said also, for me, I find it so interesting that Jesus said nothing about homosexuality in the whole Bible. He's never commented on it. Meaning, I want to say two things. He said nothing about it. Even the Ten Commandments say nothing about it. Clearly, it wasn't a pressing issue. Why is homosexuality a sub-commandment, like a sub-conversation?
I think the problem that becomes sex.
Yes.
Because then now, it's a non-normative sex.
But women and men are still having...
But remember, our sex delineates the normative. So people do not necessarily find being gay as sinful, but find what we do, our expressions, as sinful, right? That if I sleep with another man, that's a sin.
It's detestable.
That, and again, scripture uses the abomination word when it comes, if you use the book of Romans, sex for men there was used as a punishment. That's why it's an abomination thing. So it's theologians who have studied queer theology are really able to help us to unpack what is the issue around scripture, particularly because it's not the religion itself.
Yeah.
It's the use of scripture that is used as a tool and a device for exclusion.
Anyone who's watching this podcast, I hope that something is happening in your mind and you're going hectic. The way that Anele is describing things shows you just how educated you need to be about things to really tackle them with that kind of vigor and aggression that you so easily do on Twitter and on the comment sections of all these social media pages. It's not enough just to have an opinion. It needs to be informed. And when our opinions are not informed and they're backed by emotion and weird things, that's how we make things like the Bible oppressive. You know, or we make churches exclusionary because we don't know what we're actually doing with our anger and our misguided misinformation. You know, so I really love that you're here, Anele. And Daniel to me, but I'm just, in terms of pointing out how deeply he knows.
I'm learning a lot. Learning a lot in terms of, you know, I mean, most of the things that, you know, Anneli is speaking about. And it's also, that's why I said earlier on that we as the community as well are constantly learning, because 10 years, I mean, when I was in high school, for example, I'll give an example about high school, there was life orientation, right? And the teacher is a staunch Christian.
Mm-hmm.
She will skip the part that speaks about homosexuality.
Yeah.
And it's like a little portion, you know. So little facets in the society that have, you know, taken away the ability for the queer community to be able to enrich their lives and their minds,
mm-hmm.
to be able to be good with themselves and their truth.
Yes.
And that is why we constantly have to be in spaces where, like this,
mm.
where we are
learning.
You know?
Yeah, and I think from what Pa was saying, we need literature that is written by us.
Yes.
Yeah.
A lot of the literature that we have, it's people that are doing studies who are just curious.
Yes.
But
yeah.
there's something inherent beautiful about being an academic and someone that writes from a lived experience and write research that is very accessible. I pride people like Professor Anthony Brown,
yes.
who has done so much work and still continues to supervise people. Like just this week, he posted something about 3 doctoral studies and more than 6 master's students doing work on this.
Yeah.
In my work, I've used my social media to kind of bring a different narrative of how does a black African man look like.
Mm-hmm.
I aspire for a man who is in the rural areas to have a language capital that helps him to understand. I can go to the kraal and have a herd, but I can still have a man.
And you're bringing me to my next question, which is being queer an African?
Hi Tribe, thank you for tuning in and watching the first part of our awesome conversation with our distinguished guests. The pressure is getting worse. Join us for part 2 next week, where we explore queer relationships, lesser culture, and so much more. Follow me back to my name.